The title of the sermon that we have comes from our gospel text. I'll read from John 11, 43 and 44. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." He that was dead came forth. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this story. And the story and the proposition that we heard from Romans about life and death. Your workings in the world. The breath of your spirit breathing life into that which is dead. And not only raising an individual man, but raising an exceedingly great army. Father, you've done so for us. You continue to do so. Help us to never forget this. Help us to never underappreciate this. Lord, for whatever else you do in our lives, and we'll review many of them, Lord, in this sermon here today, help us to be those who at least from time to time focus, even like a laser beam, on the centrality of life versus death. The life that only you can give. And the life that you freely give to us. Help us to rejoice in it. Help us to glory in it. Help us to prize it above our most valuable possessions. Speak to us here this day, to the end, that we would have that appreciation. In the name of Jesus, amen. Once again today, I'm going to take you back in time a bit. This time we're going to go back 43 years. I was 22. It was 1980. I was as lost and broken as lost and broken can be. Some of you have seen me in pretty bad shape from time to time over the years. Certainly my wife has. Certainly my children have. But nothing is compared to the state that I had before I came to Christ. The Bible would describe that state before my finding Christ as a state of death. Several times in the scriptures we read that, you know, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. That was my condition prior to 1980. As broken and lost can be. And yet he that was dead came forth. It's true of Lazarus. It's true of me. It's true of most, if not all of you. And so when I speak to you today, if this has happened to you, rejoice and be reminded of it. And hold it as your highest prized possession that you have life. And if it's not true of you, understand that this is a part of the centrality of the gospel. Above all other things that church and teaching can do for you. God came to give us life. And to take that which was dead and make it alive again. To take that which is spiritually dead. Look, I think you all kind of walked in here or got in here on your cane or wheelchair or some other way. I know that you're alive physically. But if you're spiritually dead, listen to the voice of God saying, come forth today, such that you who are dead, come forth to life. It all started by God's grace. I had begun to take up and read, and I chose those words specifically. That's a part of, I'm no Augustine, believe me, but that's a part of his testimony. He began taking up the Bible and reading. And I had begun to do so. On slide number one here, we have an excerpt from some of what I was reading here. And this is a segment that is a commentary only. I'm not even going to read in this opening segment here from the Bible. It's a commentary on the Bible. And yes, this is the Bible that I use. The Way. It's not even a real translation. It's a commentary, so to speak, about the Bible. It does a good job, kind of like Matthew Henry, of giving us the sense of it. And there's a opening picture here of some folks who are about my age there, and they got all these smiles here, and I'll read to you a little bit here. There's these girls, and they're at a music contest, and some of their friends had won, and so their emotions were soaring, and their excitement was mounting, and they were just thrilled. And the commentary goes on, prior to what you see on the screen, victory, defeat, joy, pain, birth, death, life is all of these things. And I had experienced all those things in my life, ups and downs, successes, failures. But the other day, as I was preparing for this sermon, I remember reading this 43 years ago. And what an impact this segment of this made, even as it wasn't even the Bible. And so I'll pick it up as we have it here. It's speaking about Jesus. And again, this is an introductory commentary on the Gospel of Luke. It says, he lived so we could live, really live. All I knew is that I was like a zombie. I was physically alive, but I was spiritually dead. But Christ lived so that we could really live. And that's why he said that you can know a joy which runs so deep that no disappointment can fully squelch it. Some of you have great disappointments ahead of you. Maybe a bankruptcy, maybe a divorce. Maybe these things are in your rearview mirror. Maybe a major ailment or an injury. But we can have a joy which runs so deep that no disappointment can fully squelch it. All through Luke's account of Christ's life, you'll see him fleshing out this very kind of living. The integrity and the depth and the power that all of us want. So that when our successes and our accomplishments disappear like smoke, and all we have left is sand in our mouths, we still have what he had. Life. I was at a point in my life when all I had was sand in my mouth. And sooner or later, if you haven't experienced that yet, when you die physically, that will be your condition. All you will have left is sand in your mouth. When we get to that point, if and as we're Christians, we still have what he had, life. God in the person of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a life giver. And today what I want to do is have you view like three different panels, if I could. And they are our lectionary readings, three separate panels, three separate readings. And they're all about life. And they all have this contrast. Do you have life or are you in death? Do you have life or do you have death? Do you have life or do you have death? They all cut to the chase. They cut through the noise of all the other things that can be presented. Not only in the culture, but oftentimes these things are presented in the church. Noise, other things, lesser things, we might say. And oftentimes this life-death orientation that we're speaking about in our lectionary readings today kind of takes a back seat in churches and in the culture to other things that in the immediacy of our lives we deem as more important. A promotion. How much money we're going to make. What about the status of my marriage? What about my kids? These are all important things. But they're backseat to this idea that, you know what? When it's all over with and all I have left is sand in my mouth, do I have life? Let's start with the church. Oftentimes the message of the church is this, is that God came. And believe me, God does a lot of things for so many people. He does a lot of things for all of us. The fact that we exist right here is God's gift to us. Well, let's think about some of the things that we might, the church has a reputation for dealing with. Oh, if I'm a churchgoer, if I'm a Christian here in America, I know what that means. That means that, you know what, God takes sad people and he makes them happy. He takes sad people and he makes them happy. He takes hurting people and he makes them whole. God does that. These things are real. These things are true. But these things, every one of them, as good as they are backseat to life and death. He takes bad people and he makes them better. He takes fretful people and he enables them to have a calmness in their life. I can't tell you how many people would go to church because, that's where I find a spice. A spouse. Spice is a spouse. A spouse is a spice. You know, this whole idea here that I'm going to go to church because I'm going to find a partner. For so many people, that is the be-all and the end-all of their Christian experience. And church is about that. So it's a place where single people go to get married. Perhaps we think of it as a place where mean people are transformed and now they're kind and they're polite. And again, God can do all of these things, but the essential focus is to give dead people life. Don't ever forget it. Take time to rejoice if and as you have that. And if you don't have it, cry out to him today. It all starts with life. Lazarus needed life. All else is good and true, but the Bible's centrality and focus is that life. And without that life, we indeed walk as zombies. The living dead. And so the first thing I want to say is some of us say, you know, why do we do this lectionary stuff here? We have this reading here and that reading, you know. Thank God for a lectionary such as what we have today, where we have these three panels, life and death, life and death, life and death. And see the focus on life here today. Of course, we see it in the gospel lesson here with Lazarus. It's easy. But Lazarus is just the budding, so to speak, of the promises that God made in the Old Testament, specifically the one that he made to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37, which we had read for us. Jesus is the first fruits, but Lazarus is kind of like a budding flower of that promise. And so if we look at Ezekiel, we see, we had this read for us here. There's this valley of dry bones, and there's this mass of humanity here, and of course it's Israel, that's the setting, but they're all dead, they're scattered, they have no life in them. And God's speaking with Ezekiel there, he refers to him as the Son of Man over and over again. And God says to Ezekiel, he says in verse 3, "O Son of Man, can these bones live?" And sometimes, you know, Maybe you can get so low. Maybe you can have so much sand in your mouth, even on this side of eternity, that you wonder about yourself. Can these bones live? I've been in that condition. When I talk about being broken and lost, I would question, can these bones live? What can happen? How can I have any future at all? Can these bones live? And Ezekiel answers him and he says, "Oh Lord, you know." That's a great answer. And then we see this idea here of the Spirit coming upon these bones and God doing this miraculous thing, and it's the step-by-step transition, not only back to life, but given spiritual life. And the promise was that it would not only affect him. We get all the way to verse 10. We get to verse 10 and it says, "So I prophesied and he commanded me, and a breath came into them and they lived and they stood up. And there was an exceedingly great army." God wasn't working with one person alone. And God doesn't work and give life to the dead to someone like Lazarus alone. There's an army that he's building. You know, if we look at verse 11 in particular, we want to look at verses 11 through 14, but 11 in particular is kind of like a depiction here of of these bones here are like the whole house of Israel in some sense, or like our whole culture is like this. You think about the people who want to end it all. You think about the people who are on drugs. You think about the hopelessness, particularly of our youth. This is what people are saying. Our bones are dry. Our hope is lost. We're cut off on our part. They have no future that they can see. And the response here in Ezekiel is, "Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your grave. You may feel like you're there and all you have is sand in your mouth, but I am going to pull you out of those graves. And I'm going to bring you into the promised land." Got a couple more verses there. "And then you'll know me. When you're born again, when you're alive, and I'll put my Spirit in you, and you will live." God does these things. And yet the church, even the church, often focuses on all these other matters, some of which I've already mentioned, to make sad people happy. But it goes beyond that, because it goes into the whole realm in the church so often about these other self-help offerings ad nauseum. Teaching after teaching, like how to be a better husband. Is that a bad thing? No, that's a good thing. How to be a better wife. Is that a bad thing? No, that's a good thing. How to be a better parent. How to be a better business partner. How to manage your money. How to manage your emotions. How to manage your retirement. Then you come to a point where there are these like study series of 72 lessons on systematic theology that the church often gets itself herself completely focused on and sidetracked with. And yet what God wants to say is, can these bones live? We go back to our slide again. Again, I want us to know that sooner or later, and maybe you're in this state now, but sooner or later, all you will have is sand in your mouth. But will you have life? Will you have what he has? Will you have what he is? Often the church takes for granted what Romans fills out as an essential element of life, the work of God's Spirit. You remember the reading from Romans in chapter 8. It's about life and death. Here's that other panel. There's the Ezekiel panel. There's the gospel panel. Here's the Romans panel. It's all about life or death. If you're going to be carnally minded, you're going to be abiding in death. And believe me, before 1980, I was carnally minded, spiritually dead, a zombie, broken, lost. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Do we have that? The carnal mind is at war against God. It's not subject to the law of God. It can't be. When you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. But Paul reminds them in Romans, you're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You know, whatever else you may have going for you, maybe you've become a better husband. Maybe you become a better business partner. You know, maybe you're someone who has been sad and now you're happy. But if you don't have Christ and you don't have life, you're going to die with sand in your mouth. And that's all you're going to have. Well, verse 11 tells us this. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwells in you. Praise be. God gives us life. The great news of the gospel is not an improved quality of life or an improved portfolio or an improved resume. The great news of the gospel is not any of those things. It's what we read about here. That the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead has raised us up and dwells within us. Now, because the church is the lead agency in the culture too often follows this self-help model. Focusing on all of these other byproducts and otherwise good things and ignoring the obvious lifelessness of mankind without the life that only God can give. And so what do we get from the culture? We get programs of self-actualization. Coming to grips with who we are. We get existentialism, that everything starts with me, and that I am the one who imposes meaning on this, that, and the other thing. Instead of, I've been born into God's world, and how do I fit into His world? Self-actualization and existentialism and experientialism. All that matters is what I get to experience. And we end up with this sensate culture. All we care about is how things impact us in a sensual way. And I don't mean that limited to a sexual way. This makes me feel good. This is pleasurable. The world is filled with advice about that. Oftentimes in the culture, these things are demonic, doing lasting and everlasting damage. You think about the controversy about the TikTok right now, destroying young people. And in many cases, doing everlasting damage. Damage to their mind, damage to their body, certainly damage to their soul and their spirit. And inviting others to be partakers of the very same. Just like it says in Romans 1. And they not only invite others to be partakers of the same kind of schemes that are demonic, they rejoice and they take pleasure in others who are doing the same things that they are doing. Such that we end up with a culture where something like abortion becomes a virtual sacrament in secular society. Something to be proud of. Taking joy in the demise of others. A badge of honor. A couple of years after reading that commentary 43 years ago, I was introduced to G.K. Chesterton, and he penned this poem. I have it on slide number 2, and this poem is called The Convert. The Convert. And this is just the second stanza, the second of 2. It's a short poem. This is how it concludes. The sages have 100 maps to give. You know, go out and you can find everybody and their brother telling you how to live. What's going to make you happy? What's going to improve you in this area? What's going to improve you in that area? The sages have 1,000 maps to give that trace their crawling cosmos like a tree, meaning they got charts, they got diagrams for you. Do this and that'll happen. Do that and this will happen. They rattle reason out of many a sieve. Their own brains can't contain knowledge. They have holes in them. They rattle reason out of many a sieve. Sieves that stores the sand and lets the gold go free. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're ever panning for gold there and you got that little device there where, you know, you pour all the rocks and sand and everything in there, and what's supposed to be left in there is gold. The way the modern culture works is that they take all sorts of things and they hold on to the sand and they let the gold go away. They can't give any credence to the glorious value of the gospel. And they're hanging on to that which is dross instead of pure gold and pure silver. This poem concludes, and the author of this poem here is indeed Lazarus, because he concludes this poem and he says, and all these things are less than dust to me, meaning the charts that they have, the advice that they have, all these things are less than dust to me. Because my name is Lazarus, and I live. He had what really matters. Do you have what really matters? Do you have life? Do you have Jesus? Do you have the Spirit? Now, I know who my audience is. I think that many of you do. But when was the last time you really sat down, laid down, I don't care what your posture was, and just thanked God for whatever else you may not have. Thank God that maybe you feel like you have sand in your mouth. Maybe you feel like that today. You still have what He had. You have life. When was the last time? In a couple of minutes here, you may feel like your mouth is filled with sand, but He is going to fill your mouth with something else. He's going to fill your mouth with Himself. He is going to fill your mouth with life and raise us up, not only individual, but as an exceeding army to do His will. He that was dead came forth. May we be an army that is joining Lazarus on this day. And all God's people said, Amen. Our God and our Father in heaven, truly You have been good to Israel. Truly You have been good to all of Your people. And Father, so often we're tempted to say, but as for me, didn't seem to work out that way. But the fact of the matter is, Lord God, You're good to us. Lord, help us this day to be mindful, to put into remembrance what You feed us with, that You give Yourself to us, that we are not those who are partakers of sand and dross, but of the precious body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The precious life-giving body and blood. Father, help us to rejoice. Help us to exalt in this today. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for the lectionary which points this out to us here in these stark terms and gives us these three great lessons of the centrality of life over death. And Father, we would not fail to pray that you would sweep through this area again, sweep through this church, all of the other churches, and do this work of revival again. That you would transform our mouths, those that don't have a good thing to say, into those who cannot stop praising your glorious name. Make it true in each and every one of us today, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.